and amen. I want to take as my text this morning the very well-known words of Lamentations chapter 3 and the verse 23. Those words that you read, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It is really those last few words that I want to focus our thoughts upon. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, when we look at our nation today, our nation has many different problems. And there's many great problems. We could think of issues in the secular realm, secular issues. We've seen political upheaval over the last period of time. We think of Brexit. We think of the issues in Stormont and so on and so forth. We think of Westminster with leadership elections and all that's going on there. There's much upheaval. There are problems. We also think of the cost of living crisis and how that the prices of many items have skyrocketed. We think of the price of diesel as an example and how that in the last 6 months or so, the price has risen so rapidly. In recent days, we've seen strikes across our land and especially here in our local area. We've seen council workers going on strike. We've seen the postmen on strike. And indeed, across the nation, many other occupations, they have went on strike. And it's caused mayhem. It's caused problems. It's caused issues. And it's made things very difficult for a lot of people. We have to say that in this day and age in which we live, there are great problems in society. But there's not just secular issues or secular problems in our land. There are also spiritual issues, for sin and ungodliness, they are abounding all around us. We see that sin today, those things that go against the Word of God, they are accepted and promoted in today's society. We see that there's no interest in the Lord. There's no respect for His Word. We see that the law of God, the Ten Commandments, they're desecrated on a daily basis by our society. We find simple proof when we consider the Lord's Day and how it's profaned. We think today there's football matches taking place and there's other events that are taking place even in the local area on this day. This day that is the Lord's Day. And sadly, we have to say that there are even those who profess to be saved and yet they also desecrate the Lord's Day. They go against what the Word commands. They treat the Lord's Day just like another day. It's even sadder that there's men who stand in pulpits and they claim to be evangelicals. They claim to preach the gospel, but yet they stand and they tell their congregations that as long as they go to church on a Sunday morning, they can do whatever they want on the Lord's Day. Such a situation causes believers and those who hold to the Word of God, it causes them much concern. It causes them much grief, much worry. And we have to say, though, that this sort of situation, it's nothing new. There have been many times throughout the Word of God when a similar situation has arisen. And in the passage before us, the prophet Jeremiah, he penned this book. And he had faced a similar situation. He was in a grief-stricken state as he looked out upon the land of Judah, the city of Jerusalem, his nation and his home city. Lamentations chapter 2 and the verse 11, Jeremiah writes, "Mine eyes do fail with tears, my bowels are troubled, my liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city." He says, "Mine eyes do fail with tears." He was grieved. He was heartbroken to see his land in such a way. The Babylonians, they had come in and they had conquered the land. They had destroyed the city. They had wreaked havoc. But they were the instruments of divine destruction upon the city for their sin. This nation of Judah had sinned and the Babylonians were the punishment of the Lord. But yet, Jeremiah was grieved to see the situation that he was in. In the city of Jerusalem, even the very house of God, the temple, wasn't spared. It had been destroyed as Lamentations 2, verses 6 to 7. We'll not read the verses, but Lamentations 2, verse 6 and 7 refer to the temple and say how it had been destroyed. the very house of the Lord was destroyed. There was great destruction. It was a terrible situation. It was a time of great concern. And the good prophet Jeremiah, he lamented over that situation. Just like we very easily, we can lament. We can grow despondent and we are grieved by what we see around us. Like Jeremiah, we find no comfort in our present circumstances. But yet when we come to our text, in verse 23, we see that Jeremiah has been encouraged. We see that he had received comfort from the Lord. And you know, in these days when we can very easily get despondent and grieved when we look around us, we always find comfort when we come to the Lord. We can receive encouragement from the Word of God. And the verse 21, it says this, I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. Jeremiah remembered something. He remembered something that lifted his spirits. What did he remember? He remembered the faithfulness of God. To be faithful, it really means to be trustworthy or to be dependable, to be reliable, or of being true to one's word or commitments, to be steadfast. You know, when we are feeling grieved over the spiritual state of our nation, we are feeling that all is lost. We're in the depths of despair. It is always good to remember. It's always good to remember what the Lord has done in the past. It's always good to remember what the Lord has done for us. And it is always good to remember what the Lord is still doing. It is good to remember the faithfulness of the Lord from generation to generation. This morning, I want to consider some thoughts from our text in verse 23 on the subject of the faithfulness of God. And we see, firstly, that God's faithfulness to his people is unequaled. There is nothing that can compare to it. And our text tells us that the faithfulness of God, that it is great. Jeremiah, he doesn't just say, the Lord is faithful. He doesn't just say, you're a faithful God. No, he says, great is thy faithfulness. That's how he describes it. He says, great is thy faithfulness. We note also in the verse 22, the word mercies. And that really conveys the idea of love, of grace, mercy, faithfulness. And what we see there is that it's also in the plural. And he's speaking of an abundance of mercies with the Lord. He's also saying that these mercies, this abundance of mercies, that they are new every morning. They never go stale. We can think of bread and how when we buy a loaf of bread in the shop, we open it, we have a slice or two, and if we were to leave it for a couple of days, it will go stale and it won't be very nice to eat. And it soon becomes unedible, maybe the blue mold starts, and new bread is needed. But when it comes to the mercies of the Lord, every morning they are new. Every morning they are fresh, and they never go stale. Nothing can be compared to it. We see that his faithfulness, it is unequaled because of his person. Because the one who is faithful, it's not just a mere man who may let us down. The one who is faithful is the Lord, Jehovah, the God of heaven. He is the one who created all things. He is the one who is sovereign. He is the one who controls all things in this world. The psalmist David in Psalm 35 in the verse 10, he says regarding the Lord, he says, all my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee? Who is like unto thee? Psalmist David, he would have agreed that there was none who could compare with the Lord. Jeremiah was grieving over what had taken place in Judah. He was grieving in the broken down walls, the battered city, the temple ruined, the destruction and all that had taken place. He could still take comfort in the Lord because the Lord was sovereign over all. He knew that whilst he grieved over what had happened, he knew that it wasn't a chance occurrence, that there was a purpose. And you know, maybe this morning there's something in your life that's happening. It's causing you great distress. You're concerned and you're wondering, why is this happening to me? Well, you can take comfort in the fact that the Lord is sovereign. And you can take comfort in his faithfulness. and in the fact that things happen for a purpose. There is always a purpose behind what the Lord does. But we see also that his faithfulness, it's unequaled because of his provision. Because, you know, the Lord supplies our needs. He has promised to take care of those who have trusted in him. And we've been told right through Scripture in many places that we are to bring our needs to the Lord in prayer. We're to come and we're to bring them to his throne of grace. And he has told us that he will provide. He has assured us that he will provide for our needs. And we could say that the very fact that we are awake this morning, we're sitting in the house of God, we've had food to eat, we have air to breathe, we could say that that is a testimony of the faithfulness of the Lord. We also think of how the Lord provides for his people through his word. He provides comfort. He teaches them. He directs them. He guides them through the word of God. We think of Jeremiah, how in the chapter 33 of Jeremiah, and he was sitting in the prison cell. The word of the Lord came unto him in that prison cell, and he was told, the Lord told him, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We think of Jeremiah in that prison cell, that damp, dreary prison cell. And yet the Lord brought words of comfort to him. The word of the Lord brings comfort. The word of the Lord provides comfort. But when we look here in our text, we see that the Lord has been chastising the nation of Judah. We could say, well, why would the Lord be chastising his own people? But we know how the nation was sinful, and they were chastised in order to correct them. And when we think of how a parent will chastise the child, maybe one of their children has done something wrong. Maybe they've stolen something, or maybe they have done something that they shouldn't have done, and the parent will discipline them in order to correct them so that they will not do it again. It's to correct an error. That is how the Lord was chastising the people of Judah. We can think of an illustration, and I remember reading a number of years ago about a man who was a young man, and he was being brought to the gallows to be hanged. It was back, I think, in the 1800s. And he was guilty of many crimes. He had committed murder, he had stolen, and he had done many other terrible deeds. But when this man was being brought to the gallows, he spied his mother in the crowd. And while he was walking there, he said to his mother that if he had have been punished when he stole chickens as a child, instead of being encouraged and being told, well done, keep taking the chickens, he may not have been facing the gallows then. His sin had been encouraged. Instead of being chastised and being punished for what he had done wrong, he was encouraged in his wickedness. And thus he had ended up going worse and worse. Whereas if that parent had have chastised him and had told him, that's wrong, you can't do that, he may not have been facing the gallows. It's a sobering thought. And we see that chastisement is really a good thing. Sometimes when we're young, we cannot see the benefit of such chastisement. And the same applies to when the Lord chastises us. We often don't see the benefit. We don't see the purpose, but we can be assured that ultimately the Lord has a purpose in it, because the Lord will provide for our needs. And sometimes we need to be chastised, and there's many ways the Lord can provide for us. The Lord provides for our needs through chastening. He provides for our needs by providing our food, by providing our water, and he provides more abundantly than anybody else. We think of the words of one of the great hymns in the hymn book. It says, and we could really say this sums up Jeremiah, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Yes, Jeremiah, he could say, Judah was in a mess. Judah had been destroyed. Judah was in a disastrous situation. But yet he could still testify to the Lord and say, great is thy faithfulness. But you know, I put it to you this morning, however, that the greatest example of God's unequaled faithfulness, the greatest example of his provision that shows how his faithfulness is unequaled, was when he sent his precious son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross at Calvary. Does that not show his faithfulness? That he sent his son to die on the cross at Calvary for sinners like you and I. He displayed compassion. He displayed mercy. He displayed love. And we think of the words of John 15 and the verse number 13, where it says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." You know, that's what the Lord Jesus did. He laid down his life so that you and I could go free, that you and I could be saved from our sins. I put it to you that the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it shows that his faithfulness is unequaled. No one else has went and died to save us from our sins. No one else could, but only the Lord Jesus Christ was able to do it. It is unequaled. We think of the hymn writer, he said, "Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free?" God's grace and his faithfulness is unequaled. There's nothing like it. But let me ask, have you had experience of it? Have you had experience of the faithfulness of God? Do you know, can you say, like Jeremiah here, he was able to say to the Lord, "Great is thy faithfulness." Can you say to the Lord, "Great is thy faithfulness"? That brings me to my second point, which is that God's faithfulness to his people is undeserved. We see the reason why, because of the sin which had been committed. Judah had sinned terribly against the Lord. They had rebelled in a most abominable and a most terrible manner. Thus they faced judgment. They were reaping the result of their sin. The Bible tells us that we will reap what we sow. And that's a principle really that comes from farming, because if you were to plant carrots into a field, you'll not reap potatoes. You'll reap carrots. And the nation of Judah, they were reaping what they had sown. And we could say that given how they had sinned, and when they were judged by the Lord, that the Lord would have been justified. He would have been justified in casting them off completely. He would have been justified in letting the Babylonians come in and utterly destroy them and wiping them off the face of the earth. They didn't deserve mercy. They'd done evil in the sight of the Lord, despite the many rebukes that they had heard. The Lord had sent many a prophet to the nation of Judah. Same had happened to the nation of Israel. Many prophets had been sent and they had preached the word of the Lord. They had told them to repent from their sin, turn from their wicked ways, repent and turn to the Lord. But yet, the people just continued on going down their wicked way. You know, maybe that's describing you this morning. Maybe you're saying, "Well, I've sat in this church for 5, 10, 15, 20 years or more. And you've heard the rebuke. You've had your sin rebuked. You've been told you're a sinner. You've been told that the wages of sin is death, that there is not that physical death, there's spiritual death, that there's eternal death. You've been warned many a time. You know, perhaps deep down in your heart, that what the preacher says is right. But yet you will not repent. You are like these people in the nation of Judah. You've heard those rebukes, but you continue to ignore them. You say, "Oh, no, no, no. I don't want to give up my sin. I don't want to turn to the Lord. I don't want to repent of my wickedness." Maybe you love your sin. Maybe you love your wickedness. And maybe you love to indulge in it. And you're thinking, "I could never give it up." But I have to warn you this morning, as a preacher of the gospel, that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Yes, it might be pleasurable for a season. You might enjoy it while it lasts. But there will be a day coming when it will no longer be enjoyable. Oh, he said that sin will cost you more than you want to pay. It'll take you further than you want to go, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. That's the old cliche, and yet it's so true. Does that describe you this morning? Are you, maybe you're saying, "Oh, well, preacher, you're telling me that I'm sinful, but I think you're just being legalistic." But you know, in that case, that means that the Lord Jesus Christ was a legalist. We think of how we referred to the Lord's Day at the beginning of the message. You know, there's many people would say that if you say that you're to honor the Lord's Day, to respect it, to set it aside, they say that's legalism. They say that's just being legalistic. That's like the Pharisees. But you know, if you say that observing the Lord's Day or any of his other commandments is legalism, you're calling the Lord Jesus Christ a legalist. Because he said in his word, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." That's the message we preach today. We tell men and women that they are sinners. That they have lost, that they have sinned, they have come short of the glory of God. They are on that road to a lost eternity. But that they need to repent of their sin. That they need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they need to obey his word. That's what we preach. You know, when we think of how God's faithfulness to his people is undeserved, we see the sin that was committed, but we also see the mercy that was displayed to them. Because despite the sin, despite the rebellion, despite the iniquity and the terrible things that Judah was doing, the Lord still remained faithful. He remained faithful to his promises. They didn't deserve mercy. Rather, they deserved to be cast off. But yet the Lord showed such great mercy to them. We look at verse 22 again. It says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." They were chastised for their sin. They were cast down, but they were not consumed. They were not consumed. They were not destroyed. They were not forsaken. Rather, they were spurred. Mercy was shown to them. You know, we have to say that we do not deserve the blessings of the faithfulness of God, because we too are sinful. We have disobeyed his word. We really could say that when we think of how the wages of sin is death, we could say that we ought to be destroyed. We ought to be consumed. We ought to be punished for our sin. One of the great commentators, Matthew Henry, he said, "Had we been dealt with according to our sin, we should have been consumed long ago. But we have been dealt with according to God's mercies." Is that not a wonderful thing? We have been dealt with according to God's mercies. We ought to have received those wages of sin due to us. But yet he has not cast us off. Rather, he has saved us with the precious blood of his Son. We have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. It's not something that we have any right to have. But yet the Lord has been faithful unto us. And he has made that way of salvation. And he has saved us by the blood of Christ. Is that not a thought that brings comfort to your soul today? Is that not a thought that makes your heart glad? Does that not give you something to rejoice in, that even in these difficult times, they're difficult times spiritually, but does it not give us something to rejoice in, that the Lord has been faithful to us? Maybe you're here this morning. You say, "Well, I have not seen this faithfulness, for I have not trusted in Christ to save me." I tell you this morning, the only way you will ever see the faithfulness of God, you will ever truly see the faithfulness of God, and you will be able to say, "Great is thy faithfulness," is if you turn to Christ. You must leave your sin. You must leave it behind you, and you must follow him. The Lord has said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Have you called on the Lord this morning? Have you asked him to save you? Or are you still continuing in your sin? But we come thirdly and finally this morning to see that God's faithfulness to his people is unfailing. We see in verse 22, it says, "Because his compassions fail not." Is that not wonderful? Jeremiah could say, "Great is thy faithfulness." And he could know that God's faithfulness would never, ever fade away. It would never wane. We think often of how people can let us down. We can easily make a promise to someone, and then for whatever reason, it may be a legitimate reason, it may not be, but for whatever reason, we're not faithful to that promise. And we compare to the Lord, and we have to say, the Lord is not like that, because he is faithful. He can be depended upon. He can be relied on. And in theology, we have what is termed the attributes of God. And they're really characteristics of God that we can glean from Scripture. And the attributes of God, they further prove that the Lord is unfailing in his faithfulness. We could think of the immutability of God, and that's a very big word, immutability. And really it refers to the fact that God does not change. We think of the word mutation and how it means that things can change or adapt. And immutable, it means that there's no change. And Malachi chapter 3 and the verse 6, it says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, if his faithfulness was to change, if it was to wane, if it was to fade away, or it was to fail, or even if he was just to be a little bit less faithful, that would mean that there'd be a change, and it would contradict the Word of God. And thus, for God to be immutable or to be unchanging, he must not fail in his faithfulness. We also see another attribute, because his truthfulness proves it. Because if his faithfulness could fail, it would undermine the whole of Scripture and would also make the Lord a liar, which we know is impossible, because Titus 1 and the verse 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. The Lord cannot lie. He is truth. He is all truth. But then we also see that his holiness proves it. Because if God was to fail in his faithfulness, as we said, that would make him a liar. That would mean that God would have to break his own law, especially the ninth commandment that says, thou shalt not bear false witness. But the Bible, as it teaches us, God is holy. It says that he is pure. He is absolute moral and ethical excellence. And 1 Peter 1 tells us that the Lord says, be ye holy, for I am holy. If the Lord's faithfulness could fail, it would mean that he could not be a holy God. It would mean that he could not be holy. There's no sin in him, and it is impossible that his faithfulness could fail in any way. We then, finally, we have his omnipotence, which really refers to how the Lord is all-powerful. We think of how in Matthew 28 we're told that all power is given to the Lord Jesus Christ, all power in heaven and earth. But if his faithfulness could fail, would that not mean that the Lord is not all-powerful? There would be something that he cannot do. We could go through the other attributes, but we're going to stop here. And I want just to put it to you this morning that God's faithfulness is unfailing. Jeremiah, he faced this terrible, difficult time. He looked at his situation around him, and he could say that the Lord's faithfulness was unfailing. You know, when we look at our land today, we look at the state of our land in regard to religion today, we see that people have no interest. We can still say that the Lord's faithfulness is unfailing. One Puritan, he said, that man's faith may fail him sometimes, but God's faithfulness never fails him. He says, God will not suffer his faithfulness to fail. How true it is, the Lord's faithfulness will never fail. Psalm 89 and the verse 33 says, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. The Lord has said he will not suffer his faithfulness to fail. You know, we say the spiritual decline in our land. We can still say, great is thy faithfulness. The Lord, we may face our problems. We may face our difficulties. But the Lord is still faithful. You know, when we think of how the Lord is faithful, can we not testify to the Lord's presence with us? Can we not testify to his provision of our various needs? Even the very simple things in life, such as our food and our raiment and a roof over our heads, can we not testify to that fact? How the Lord has provided with to us? Can we not agree with verse 24 then and say, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Let us put our trust and our confidence in him. There's many in churches today and they're running around. They don't know what to do. They're trying to do this idea and that idea to bring people in, and they're coming out with all sorts of crazy ideas. And really what they're doing is they're pushing out the gospel to make it more attractive. Let us be different. Let us be different, and in these days when there's such a downward spiritual trend, let us not look to man. Let us not look to ourselves, but rather let us look to the Lord. The one who is faithful, the one who has sent his son to die on the cross at Calvary. Let us pray to him. Let us worship him. Let us obey what he has commanded. And let us preach his word and trust that he will give the increase, for he is faithful. The prophet Jeremiah, he said, back in these days, he said, great is thy faithfulness. And the same applies today. Because the Lord is faithful and will never let his people down. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts